Great. Okay. This morning we're going to look at a topic that's very familiar to all of us, and that's believing. But we can certainly continue to understand that topic more and more. Because, you know, everybody believes something, correct? Even the unbeliever believes. The important thing is, what are you believing? Are you believing God's words, or are they man's words? Because years ago, I heard the phrase, whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, he can achieve. And I accepted that as being true. I thought that whatever I conceived in my own mind, God would bring it to pass. But after I became a student of the Bible, I learned that phrases such as this are self-help principles from man and not from God's word. When we apply statements such as this to the Bible, we place ourselves rather than God in the position of a prime mover. So, turn to Romans 10, verse 17, very familiar verse. Romans 17, we're going to flip around a little bit here. And Joe, when you're there, do you want to?
Sure.
Romans 10, 17.
So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. So where does believing start?
The word of God.
Right. Who is the prime mover?
God.
So believing comes by hearing the word of God. God initiates believing by informing us what to believe. He's the prime mover. Again, all believing starts with him. We simply respond to what God declares. And so his word comes first in the sequence of the believing process. How reliable is God?
Totally.
Well, let's look at the difference between his word and man's word. Another familiar scripture, Numbers 23:19. And John, when you get there, can you read that?
Yes. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
So it's impossible here, it says, for God to fail his word. If he says it, he will absolutely bring it to pass. Look at Titus, please, chapter 1, verse 2. Because how about the words of men? Do men lie?
A little.
First of all, for a variety of reasons and varying degrees, men do lie. Not God. Never. In fact, Titus 1, 2. Mike, do you want to read that one? Titus 1, 2.
Sure. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
Right. Titus 1 tells us that he's incapable of lying. It's something he's just not able to do. So there you have it. I can be assured that what God says is always and ever will be true, but can we say this of man? Secondly, God doesn't change. Turn to Psalm 89, please. Verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. Alan, do you want to read that?
Sure. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips.
Okay. There you have it. He doesn't break it. Third, he doesn't forget his promises. Psalm 105, please. And I'll read it. Verse 8. Psalm 105, verse 8. Everybody there?
Yeah.
Okay. He, God, hath remembered his covenant how long?
Forever.
The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. So, even the sincerest of man may make a promise, right, with every intention of keeping it, when the time comes to fulfill it, simply not remember his own words. Has that ever happened to you guys?
Yep.
Okay. Not God, even after a thousand generations, have come and gone, he doesn't forget his promise. And he's both willing and able to keep it. Okay, let's turn to Romans 4, verse 21. There's a fourth point we're looking at here. All right. And I'll read that. Romans 4, 21. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. So when man makes a promise, even assuming he's not lying, hasn't changed his mind, hasn't forgotten, he may, when the time comes to honor it, simply not have the ability or the means to make his words good. Not God. In every single instance, we can be firm in the conviction that he is able to bring to pass exactly what he has promised. So to recap, God doesn't lie, God doesn't change, God doesn't forget, and God doesn't lack the ability. So knowing those things about him, which is so vital, how important is it for us to believe him then, his word? Okay, Hebrews 10, please. I know we're flipping around. We'll end up in another section here soon. Hebrews 10, 38. All right. Dennis, do you want to read that?
Sure, 10, 38.
Yeah, at least. Go ahead.
Okay. Now the judge shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
So that's how we're to live, correct? How about Hebrews 11, verse 6? But without faith or believing, it's what? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is who he is, and that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Look at Romans 1, verse 16. Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that
believes,
to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believing the word of God results in the power of God unto salvation. That's how big, huge it is. So we're going to spend some time a little bit in Hebrews 11. Many of you are familiar with this chapter. It's a great chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. Hebrews 11. Okay, Hebrews 11 is often called the Believer's Hall of Fame because this great chapter sums up the Old Testament believers who, in God's estimation, believed him. This chapter defines and illustrates believing through the lives of these Old Testament believers. And the great things they hoped for pertained really to the coming of Christ the first time. And while they did not attain the promised hope during their lifetime, they acted on the word of God, believing that God was faithful to his word. We'll start in verse 1. Now faith, or believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This word substance has been rendered ground, assurance, or title deed. When you have a title deed, when you have the title to a purchase, such as a home or a car, you have proof of ownership, right?
Right.
Of the item, whether or not it's in your possession. Even if you have yet to see the purchase, but have the title, you can confidently say, I own the home or car. So believing is the foundation or title deed of things hoped for, when it's based on what God says. Verse 2, for by it, believing, the elders obtained a good report. The phrase obtained a good report comes from a Greek word which literally means were witnessed to or received testimony. It's also the same verb form that's used in the so great cloud of witnesses. It's the same word, the verb form in chapter 12. Verse 3, through believing or faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God created and ordered all of existence, past, present, and future, through his spoken word. Each of the biblical administrations in human history was framed, meaning they were created, furnished, equipped, and prepared for a purpose, which is really awesome. This verse affirms that the visible world did not come from other visible things, but from God's word. So we can think of Genesis on that one. So starting from verse 4 to 33, the words by faith or believing are repeated throughout this chapter, naming the individual believer followed immediately by a resulting action that demonstrates their believing. Okay, we'll start with verse 4. Who wants to read verse 4?
I will.
Okay.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh.
Okay, so Abel's being recognized for his believing God, right? What? Why is that? Because he offered a blood sacrifice. Meaning he was believing on the coming Redeemer as opposed to Cain's offering of his work by his own hand. Verse 5. By faith or believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had walked with God in the midst of a very dark, ungodly time, and he prophesied of coming judgment. In Jude, he's found in Jude verses 14 and 15. And also, yeah, that's where he's found in that record there. And verse 6, again, we'll repeat this. But without faith, believing, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing God does what? It pleases him. God rewards those who diligently seek him. God has given us a life filled with wonderful possibilities, but it's believing that allows those possibilities to become realities for us. All right, so you read verse 7.
By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
Wow. So Noah built for rain that hadn't even fallen yet. He was guided only by the word of God with no visible sign to support it. Verse 8, by faith or believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. So Abraham left home without a destination, obeying, before understanding where the promise would lead. Talk about believing. I mean, put yourself in these people's shoes. They're not seeing this stuff yet. And yet, the things God's asked them to do are pretty, what would you say, pretty out there? Okay, let's skip. There's several others listed, but let's skip down to verse 23. We're going to look at Moses here. By faith or believing, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, verse 24, or believing, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith or believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through believing, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith or believing, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. So by believing, Moses' parents hid him. Moses, when he was grown, he chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than Egypt's treasures. By believing, he led Israel through the Red Sea. Now let's skip down to verse 32. We see Rahab listed in, I think she's in what, 31? Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of who? Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And then after that, we go into who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that?
Daniel.
Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant and fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And you know, these next verses, they broaden to describe unnamed believers who suffered greatly. Some were rescued, others tortured, imprisoned, or killed, all commended for their believing, yet not receiving yet the promise. Because God, they had something they were looking forward to. When you look at the lives of these men and women, they span different centuries, different circumstances, and in several cases, deeply flawed personal histories. But God was still able to work with them. Because, let me ask you something, and let's all be honest. Can believing God be a challenge at times?
Indeed, certainly. Oh, yeah.
Right? What if you have fear? What if I'm impeded by fear?
Shrewd.
Well, not necessarily. No, well, years ago, I was taught that God wouldn't listen to me until I got rid of my fear. Yeah. That's not the testimony of the Scriptures.
Right.
That is not the testimony of the Scriptures. Can he still work with us? Yes. Believing God is the foundation for pleasing him, but fear doesn't disqualify you. This doesn't disqualify him from working with you. Amen? Can God still help and encourage you to believe him? Absolutely. Psalm 34, please. Verse 4. Okay. Let's all read it together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So obviously the psalmist had fear when he was asking God. So if he had to wait to ask God until he had it all together, this wouldn't be in here.
Right.
So we looked at some examples of believing. In verse 32, I want to spend time with this individual, Gideon. Gideon is a great example of God working with a man who was afraid, who doubted himself, who doubted God, and constantly looked for signs and reassurance before taking action, because he was to lead Israel against a powerful enemy that had been oppressing them for years. So he's reported in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're going to look at 6 and summarize 7. Go into Judges chapter 6, please. I hadn't looked at this record for a while, and it's a really great one illustrating what I'm trying to communicate this morning. This was a dark time, wasn't it, for the Israelites, Judges? The Midianites were a powerful enemy who invaded Israel, bringing 7 years of devastating oppression. They had joined forces with the Amalekites. You guys know who the Amalekites are?
The bad guys.
Yeah.
The worst guys.
And the children of the east to raid Israel lands, destroy crops, livestock, and force them to hide in caves and strongholds. So let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. So, all righty. Everybody ready? Then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, idolatry. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for how long? 7 years. In verse 2, the powerful hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel had to make them dens, hideouts, which were in the mountains and the caves and the mountains. Their strongholds. This is in the Amplified. For it was whenever Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the people of the east and go up against them. That's why they had to hide. So they would camp against them and destroy the crops of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. Not good, huh? For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to do what? Destroy it. Yeah. Sometimes nations will come in, and they'll come in to assimilate or take your wealth, or, you know, but not these guys. They were completely here to destroy it. So Israel, verse 6, was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, now it came about when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said to them, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the land of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you your land, their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to and obeyed my voice. So he's going to be visited by the angel of the Lord. Dennis, do you want to read verse 11 and 12?
Sure. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joaz,
his father, yeah. Uh-huh.
The Abizarite,
uh-huh.
And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wheat winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
So here he is hiding, right? Which is understandable. Mm-hmm. And put yourself in his shoes. He's working along, threshing his wheat by the wine press instead of the threshing floor. He's trying not to be noticed when this angel shows up, just appears and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Like, wow. Okay, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. But Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Have you ever had that question? And where are all his wondrous works, which our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. Instead of focusing on God's power, Gideon's focusing on what? The circumstances. He assumes that if things are difficult, God must have abandoned him. Okay. John, will you read verse 14 through 16? Yes.
And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O Lord, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.
Yeah. So here he doesn't think he has qualifications, right?
Right.
To help Israel. He's poor. He's the youngest of the household. He's weak. He's unqualified, too insignificant to do what God is asking. But God doesn't respond by telling Gideon that God is stronger than Gideon's stronger than he thinks. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's really something for all of us. You know, when God asks us to do something and it's so overwhelming, he knows we're not strong all the time. He's there, but he is. Okay, so verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Show me a sign that you're talking with me. So Gideon wants to make sure. That's okay. He wants to make sure that God's calling him through the angel. Okay. And so he can believe without a shadow of a doubt, and God sends the angel. And I'm going to read it again from the Amplified, verse 18 and 19. Please don't depart from here until I come back to you and bring my offering and place it before you, the angel tells him. And he said, I will wait until he returns. Then Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought the food to him under the oak and presented it. He's presenting this to the angel. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth over them. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon realized without any doubt that he was the angel of the Lord, he declared, "Oh no, Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not be afraid. You shall not die." Mm-hmm. So God responds to Gideon again, how? With words. Words to believe and to encourage that Gideon wasn't going to die. So there's some things that occur in between about his father and his father being committing idolatry, but we're going to skip down to verse 33. And I'll continue here. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east did what?
Gathered together.
Uh-oh, they assembled together and they crossed over the Jordan and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, empowered him, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizrites were all called together as a militia to follow him. He sent messengers throughout the tribe of Manasseh, and the fighting men were also called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you're going to rescue Israel through me, as you have spoken." Now here's where this is really cool. I mean, God's really working with this guy. Look, "Behold, I will put a fleece of freshly sheared wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and it is dry on all the ground around it, then I will know that you will rescue Israel through me, as you have said." So he's asking God to help him believe. I mean, he's assigned. So Gideon tells God very humanly, "I know you told me all those things, but will you just give me a confirmation?" Have you ever been in that position where you know God's promises and you just say, "Father, if this is your will, open this door or close this door," or, you know, you want to make absolutely sure. And God works with that. He knows we're human. And verse 38, and it was so. So God did that. When he got up early the next morning and squeezed the dew out of the fleece, he wrung it from it a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me so that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Now let the fleece be dry and let there be dew on all around the ground." I haven't done that. I don't know. I haven't tried that. But now Gideon says, "You know, about that time, how about this time you make it dry on the fleece and wet on the ground?" And you know what God did? God did so that night. For it was dry only on the fleece, and there was dew on all the ground around it. So he had understood the message of God. He wanted to obey God, right? But he was a little bit hesitant. And he needed some help in the confidence department. Have any of you been there before?
No.
Right. You're not quite sure. You want to believe, but you're just not. Look at how God worked with this man. Rather than rebuking Gideon for his fear or repeated requests, God remained present and patient, accommodating Gideon's need for reassurance. Isn't that great? And in chapter 7 is the great victory. We're not going to take the time to read that through it, but it's a great chapter to read. When you see God continues to work with him. And in fact, I'm going to summarize it. When Gideon finally obeys, God does something shocking. He reduces Gideon's army from 32,000 men down to 300. Yeah. You can read about that in Judges 7:2-8. Because God wanted Gideon to know that the victory doesn't come from human strength, but from God's power alone. So when Gideon, when the battle finally happens, when Gideon and his 300 men attack, they don't even fight. They blow trumpets, they break jars, and they shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And God causes the Midianites to panic and destroy themselves. In the Amplified Version, it says the entire Midianite army ran, crying out as they fled. So they didn't have to fight, which reminds you probably of other records. Mm-hmm. So this is an amazing record showing this man how far God will go to help people who are endeavoring to believe him. They're trying to believe him despite being afraid, hesitant, and doubtful. God delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hand against all odds. God is able and willing to perform his word. What need could we possibly have that is greater than his power and his willingness to deliver us? He's the prime mover. He gave us his word, and he brings it to pass as we believe him. Let's take him at his word. All right. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. All right.
Thank you,
Laura. Thank you. Welcome. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these records in your word, showing us men and women much like us that wanted to believe you, and you helped them with their unbelief, and great things occurred. And thank you, God, that you're the same God, and you're full of love and mercy, and you'll work with us where we're at, and you're so patient and so kind, because ultimately you want to see us being delivered and victory in our lives. Thank you that we can continue to seek you, and that you are indeed a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So thank you, God, for this wonderful day and these wonderful people who love you and love your word, and helping each and one of us in areas that we may be not quite there yet. In the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Okay, so have a great week, everybody. All righty.
Okay.